can't get used to be calling a pastor. Somehow it just doesn't seem to fit yet. I don't know that I'll ever get used to that. I am happy to stand before you. I don't know what's happening. This is one of the rare moments that I'm standing up here and I am not the least bit nervous. And I really don't know. Well, I know why that is. I know that the Lord is blessing me. I don't know whether I should be nervous or not, but I know that it's a blessing from the Lord. Enjoyed the songs this morning. Enjoy being here. I'm glad so many showed up, but for a while there I didn't think we were going to have anybody here. But I'm glad to see each of you who has come out this morning. I'm going to open up for a text out of Ecclesiastes. If you want to follow along, that's right after Proverbs, which is right after Psalms. It's on page 1006 in my Bible. I don't know what it is in yours, but I want to read a familiar scripture. I hope it's familiar. I hope that each of you has read this sometime in your life. I'm going to, third chapter of Ecclesiastes, starting with the first verse. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And actually, what I'm going to read ties in quite a bit with the opening remarks that our brother Rollin had to say Wednesday evening. And I think you can see how it falls along, those of you that were here. To everything there is a season, to every time, to a time every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that the Lord maketh from the beginning to the end. And we don't know. We don't know what is going to happen. But we know that the Lord knows. Just as Rollin mentioned Wednesday evening, our Lord is in control. He has a plan for you and I. There is a time for us to rejoice. There is a time for us to mourn. It doesn't make it any easier during the times of mourning, but if we know that it is in the Lord's plan and in the Lord's time, we will be comforted in that. All these things are common to mankind. You have choices. The Lord gives us choices every day. And we can either love or we can hate. And He gives us a time to do both. But the choice that we have to make, the choice that we have, is to determine when. When to do each of these things. And how to do them. And the choices that we make in these will either make us followers of God, sons and daughters of God, or followers of Satan. But He gives us these choices. You know, and he doesn't indiscriminately place these things in our paths. He doesn't give us obstacles for no reason. Everything that the Lord does, everything that the Lord presents has a purpose. Has a purpose in this life. It's not happenstance. He places things before us, problems before us, joys before us for our reaction and how we react to these things. And there's no middle ground in this. We choose black or white. Black or white. In verse 8 it says there's a time to love. And you would think that that time would be always. But there are different types of love. Different types of love. There's the Lord's love, and that is always. But there are different types of love that the Lord gives that are common to mankind. A man to a wife, a husband to a wife, a mother and father to a child, or to a grandparent, or to a great-grandparent, or to a friend. Different types of love that the Lord gives us. And there are times for us to use that type of love. I'm going to turn into 1 John. Please follow along. 2nd chapter of 1 John. This is describing a type of love that might be common. And it might be common to you and I. 1st chapter of John, or 1 John, the 2nd chapter, starting with the 15th verse. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we use the love, and love comes from God, for self-indulgence, for those things that we want to do, it's wrong. It's wrong. It is not of the Lord. And that's a problem that each of us, I think, in fact, as I don't think, I know each of us deal with in our lives. I don't care how righteous you think someone is or how good you think someone is. They have that same problem. They have that same problem of not putting self first, self-indulgent. It is a problem that is common to man. The only flesh that ever lived on this earth that didn't have that problem was Jesus Christ. The rest that you're going to read of in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, had that very same problem as you and I have that problem today. Especially in this world in which we live in. There are things out there to do. And we can get overcome doing them. We can, especially if you have a problem like I do as far as temperance. And that, I think that's where the problem runs in. I have a hard time, my wife will attest to this, that I have a hard time saying enough is enough. And I've always had that problem. And consequently, I have a problem with this particular set of scriptures. Not putting those things ahead of where they should be. But I want to turn over, if you're in 1 John, just turn over to the 3rd chapter and the first two verses of 1 John, the 3rd chapter. And if we read these and we understand what they're saying and what they mean, it's easier not to do what was mentioned in the second chapter, love the world. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's a hope. And that's a hope that I hope that each of you have out there, is that when Christ appears, you're going to be like Christ. I hope that as you strive in this gospel, that you are not just striving for salvation. I hope you're striving to be Christ-like. I hope you're striving to be just like Christ when he appears. Selfless. Selfless. And if you're striving for that, you are going to achieve it. You are going to be a selfless person. And when you become a selfless person, something else enters into you besides your spirit. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Then you're selfless. Then, and only then, will we be filled with the love of Christ. And when we're filled with the love of Christ, when he comes, we'll be just like him. Just exactly like our Lord and Savior. No different. The epitome of love. Correct love. I've just read some of the things that are not correct love. I want to read a lot out of 1 John. My brother reads a lot out of 1 John. I like it because it deals with love. And the right kind of love. 4th chapter, starting with the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. I could read on and on in that. I'm not going to. It's an endless subject, Christ's love. It's one that I don't know that we can actually comprehend fully. God's love, Christ's love for us. But we're called to do that. You know, in that scripture I read, Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to hate. There is a time to hate. And it doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, it just doesn't seem to fit anywhere. But the Lord caused it to be written. So I have to, I have to know that there is a time to hate. And I'm going to turn into the 6th chapter of Proverbs. That's right before Ecclesiastes and right after Psalms, those of you who are following along. And I'm going to read this. 6th chapter of Proverbs, starting with the 6th verse. And I'm going to read 6 things that the Lord hates. Yes, the Lord hates. And I'm going to read a 7th. That later on in that particular chapter says it's an abomination to him. An abomination. And I want you to think about that word, abomination. It means something that he cannot stand. He cannot tolerate. An abomination, something that is so wrong, starting with the 16th verse. These things that the Lord hate, the Lord hates them. We are to hate these same things. A proud look. I want you to notice where that stands on the things that the Lord hates. Number one, a proud look. The first thing that is printed here, a proud look. There's a reason it's the first thing. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wickedness, wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among my brethren. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. We just read those six things that the Lord hates. I'm going to read the seventh, but I want you to pay attention that the Lord devotes or caused lots of lines to be devoted to this seventh thing that is an abomination to him. Bind them continually, those commandments, upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, and when thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, and when thou awakest, it shall talk of thee. Hate these same things. For the commandment is the lamp, and the law is the light, and the reproofs of instruction are a way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman and the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. I'm going to start reading about the seventh thing that is an abomination to the Lord. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to piece of bread, an adulteress will hunt for the precious life. We're talking about the seventh thing that is an abomination to the Lord. We're talking about the lust of the flesh. We're talking about fornication. That's exactly what is printed out here. There's no mistaking it. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Try to understand what he's saying there. Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So that he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Whoso will fornicate will not be innocent. It's an abomination. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance to his house. That is one thing that is an abomination to our Lord. Those are six things that we should hate. And the seventh, if it's an abomination to our Lord, should be an abomination to us. We shouldn't even think about it. It should be the farthest thing from our mind. It shouldn't enter therein. And I'm not talking just adultery. I'm talking about fornication. That's exactly what he means. And I think we all know what I'm talking about. Maybe not the very young, but those that are of the age of accountability know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm going to turn back into 1 John. Back in the second chapter. We're to hate those things. We're to hate them. We're to get ourselves in the condition that we can hate that proud look. Hate those things that divide us from the Lord. Starting with the 8th verse. And again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. Did you notice when we wrote, when the Lord caused those things to be written, the six things that he hates, they are things. They are actions. They're not a person. They're not a person. And we, as people, have a hard time distinguishing between the two. The Lord loves the vilest of sinners. He doesn't hate a person. He is disappointed with his actions. He is horrified by his actions. It causes him grief. Here in Kansas City, if you read the newspaper about the woman with the triplets, it's hard for us to imagine a person that would allow her two young kids to die, be a part of that. Right here in Independence, the man who killed his stepson and shot his wife, and I think another one, and shot himself. It's hard for us to imagine. It's hard for us to distinguish and not hate that man and hate that woman. We are to hate the actions, but not hate them. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to separate. But the Lord does it. The Lord does it. That's why he gives us choices. That's why he gives us choices. To either be like him or not be like him. I want to turn. I'm not going to turn to it. You all know where it is. It's Matthew, the 5th chapter, the 3rd verse. You remember the first thing that was on the list of the things that the Lord hates is a proud look? Guess what happens in Matthew 5:3? Guess what he talks about? Talks about the poor in spirit. He says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the poor in spirit. He's talking about humility. Number one on his list. Number one for us. Number one, not only in the whole world, but I believe, I honestly believe, in the Church of Christ, in this church in which we belong, in which we believe, this is the number one problem right there. It's the number one thing that we have to overcome. The very number one. You think about that a little bit. You think about that a little bit and you see if it's not true. You see if it's not true. Look at yourself a little bit. And see if you're as humble as Christ. See if you're as humble as Stephen. My wife and I were talking about this. She said, what are you going to preach this morning? And I said, I'm going to get around to humility in a roundabout way. And she mentioned to me, well, first person I think about when I mention humility, and she said, Nicholas Denham, you know? And I says, that's a good choice. The first one I think about is Lauren Bryan. Very first person on my, when I, not discounting any of you here. Ooh, maybe that was horrible. But the first person I think about when I think of someone humble is Lauren Bryan. And yet, I know that he struggles with that same thing, humility. I know that Nicholas struggles with that. I know that I struggle with that. And I know the Lord knew we were going to have problems. But he gave us a way. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians. I'm really slowing down here. The first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Starting with this 22nd verse. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because why? The foolishness of God, you better believe this, the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than your wisest thoughts. The foolishness of God is wiser than the greatest thinkers we have ever known. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Stronger than anyone that ever lived, in the faith or out of the faith or whatever. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many... Pay attention to this. You're a called people. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble, are what? Are called. Not too many wise men in their own eyes. Not too many mighty men in their own eyes. Not too many noble people in their own eyes are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. Nobody, nobody should be puffed up. Nobody, no matter how marvelous we think they are, no matter how humble I think our brother Brian is, or our brother Nicholas, or no matter how spiritual I think some people are in the church, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Nobody should glory in the presence of our Lord and Savior. No one can come up to that measure in his own doing. No one. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It is a tough thing to do. I tell you what, it is a real tough thing to do. I remember a time, long time ago, about 15 years ago, and my wife knows what I'm going to talk about. I was at a kindergarten program for my youngest son. And guess who was the star? You know? Guess who was the star? And he got up and he just performed fantastic. Both these grandpas were there, his grandmas were there, we were there. And I tell you what, I was very proud. I mean, I was... Proud. And his grandpas, I don't know that I've ever seen his grandpas beam any more than they did right there. They were patting each other on the back saying, look what we did, you know. But I know in that was wrong. I know that all the glory belonged to the Lord. I know that the Lord is what caused that to happen. You know, a better thing would be to stand up and just... And I didn't do it. Praise God right there. But we all have those moments. We all have those weaknesses. We all have that. And I'm not saying it's not it's wrong to be happy when your child or your grandchild or your mother or your father or whoever performs, but we need to realize where that came from. Where everything there is that good comes from. And it comes from the Lord. And if we think any different than that, if we think any different at any time than that, guess what we are? We're a mighty man. And we're noble in our own eyes. And what did the Lord say? Not many of those are called. Not many of those are called, if any. We need to think about that. We need to think about if we've actually taught. I was going to say it's too late for me to teach my children. It's never too late to teach your children. But we need to ask ourselves if we're teaching our children that most important thing, the beginning of the thing that the Lord hates, and that's humility. Have I done it? Have I done it? To those that we have control over or those that we influence, are we teaching that? Are we showing that? And that's why I say, maybe, just maybe, that is one of the biggest problems that we have. And I'm not just in the church. I'm not going to run. It's probably the biggest problem that mankind has, is humility. The right attitude. If we're seeking after money, after authority, after power, think about it. Are you doing it? And for what reason? You know? What's really important? What is the ultimate importance in your life? Retirement? You know? So you can be comfortable when you retire? So you can be wealthy when you retire? So you can have the bigger house? You know, I looked at, this last week? Every night we had something to do. I mean, every night we had something to do. Wonder how important they were. Wonder how important they were to the Lord. I wonder what He would rather had me do on all those evenings than the things that I did. I'm going to go into the Book of Mormon. I'm going to move right along. Page 217. Starting with the 118th verse. I want you to pay particular attention to this. But men drink damnation to their souls. Next line. Except they humble themselves. That's why I'm preaching it. And become as little children and believe that salvation was and is to come in and through the atoning blood of Christ, the Lord Omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But he that yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, the one that wants to become a little better and a little stronger and a little wealthier, the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. There's a time. There's a time that the Lord will see fit to bring things upon us. There's going to be a time for sickness. There's going to be a time when we're not going to be sick. There's going to be a time when we're wealthy. There's going to be a time when we're not wealthy. And the Lord cause this to happen. It's in His plan. It's in His plan. And His plan always has purpose. And His purposes are to bring us closer to Him, that we might be Christ-like. That is His purpose. I want to turn into James. Starting or going to the fourth chapter. Starting with the fifth, reading through the tenth. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he that giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is a promise. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. He shall lift you up. Are you ready to do that? Are you doing that, or are you ready to do that? That's the question. That's the question, whether we can humble ourselves to that degree. If the Lord was with you, you know, it's easy to do it here in church. You know, it's easy to be a humble, how can I say this, a nice guy in church. You know, it's easy to be a nice person in church, isn't it? Well, it should be. It's because you're surrounded with the same, hopefully, the same type of people with that same hopes. It's easy to humble yourself. When you go to school, or when you go to work, when you go to McDonald's after church service, you know, or wherever you go, is it so easy? Are you still that humble person that you are in church? Would, you know, we ask the Lord's Spirit to be with us here in this service. We ask the Lord's Spirit to enter into our hearts, and we carry that Spirit away with us. Would that Spirit be comfortable when I'm at work, or when I'm at school, or wherever? I'm going to turn to on page 170 in the Book of Mormon. Man, I hear pages turning. That's great. Starting with the 14th verse. No, I'm going to skip that. Got you all worked up. I'm going into Philippians instead. I'm going into the second chapter of Philippians. And I'm going to read the 5th through the 13th verse. Second chapter of Philippians, starting with verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior, King of Kings, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he what? He humbled himself. And became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Why did his Father give him a name that was above every name? Because he humbled himself. He was obedient and he humbled himself. That every knee should bow and things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Why? Because he humbled himself and he became a servant and he did the will of the Father. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is to God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation. Bick is not going to work out your own salvation. Brother Sheldon, as much as he would like to assist you in helping you along that way, you're going to work out your own salvation. You are going to be the responsible one. You are the one that is going to make the choice whether you humble yourself, truly humble yourself, or whether you don't. That is the beginning, and that is the end. Because if we miss it anywhere along this path, if we come up, we allow ourselves to become a little higher than what we should, anywhere along the road, we've missed. For a closing scripture, I'm going to turn into Psalms. 25th chapter of Psalms. Starting with the 8th verse, reading through the 18th. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore He will teach sinners the way. The meek, will He guide in judgment. The meek, will He teach His way. And the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His commandments and His testimonies. For Thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach the way that he shall choose. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The meek will inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him, and He that will show them His covenant. Mine eyes are ever towards the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn thee unto me, and have mercy upon me, for I am desolate and afflicted, and the troubles of my heart are enlarged. O bring thou me out of my distress. Look upon my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins, and forgive my pride. Forgive my pride. Do you want the kingdom of heaven? Are you striving for the kingdom of heaven? Is that your end goal? The kingdom of heaven. Then we need to examine that little bitty word, and it's called humility, and see if it applies in every part of our lives. Every part of our lives. And if it doesn't apply in every part of our life, as it applied in every part of Jesus Christ's life when He was here, we're nowhere close to the mark. We're nowhere close to the mark. I hope I've helped a little bit. hope that you will try to examine yourself. Try to examine your life as Christ examines your life. Because I tell you right now, He is examining your life. Every minute of your life, He is watching. Does He have a smile? Does He have a smile? Thank you.